I want you to look tonight with me in Psalm chapter number 13. Psalm chapter number 13. I'll just read it as you follow along in your Bible. The Bible says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." And so I want to look at the thought tonight, how long? How long? How long, O Lord? Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know our minds have been scattered. Lord, you know our attention has been, the pressure's been big today. And Lord, you know all the things that's taken place. But Lord, we're praying that you'd give us a solace from the world, the flesh, and the devil, from the cares of this life just for a little while. May your word ring true in the hearing of the believer, and we'll give you glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. You've heard me use this many times. The Lord Jesus would often say, instead of saying verily, and the word verily could be translated truly, but he wouldn't say it once, he would say it twice. The Lord Jesus was constantly saying, verily, verily, I say unto you. So we could say it this way. If we were saying it in English, we'd say true is the first verily, and then we would say truer would be the second one. In the case of the angels crying, holy, 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 we would say God's holy. The second time they said it would mean God's holier. But the third time they say it, it's superlative, God's the holiest. He's thrice holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Well, these are Hebraisms. These are things that you know, you learn from studying the Hebrew language. Repetition was not like it is so many times with us. Sometimes we say the same thing in the pulpit so we can catch our thought or catch our breath. We repeat ourselves. Sometimes we do it for emphasis, but that's technically how it should be. It should be for emphasis. Well, I notice how the first verse starts out. How long wilt thou forget me? Look at the second part of the first verse. How long wilt thou hide my face? So there's two. Look in verse 2. How long shall I take counsel? There's 3. But look at this one. There's 4. How long shall my enemy be exalted? In other words, those words were not just randomly put down. The emphasis of the psalm is how long. The emphasis of the song is of the psalm is, Lord, how long is it going to take? How long is it going to be? Lord, it just seems like it's just dragging on and on and on. So if I say dragging on and on and on, if I say that. I don't have to keep saying it because you know that means it just keeps going, right? But what if I got up and said it drags on and on and on and on and on and on and on on and on and on and on and on? You'd get tired of me saying on and 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 on, and I just keep saying on and on and on. You'd finally get tired of me saying on and on and on and on and on. Here's the point. When you say it 3 times, you're at EST. When you say it the 4th time, you're over the top. In other words, we're past EST. He's just saying, I can't comprehend how long, Lord. So in other words, it carries the thought that he's saying, how long, how long, how long, how long, how long. And he's it's just unending. It's unending to him. How long is this thing going to take? And so he starts out in the first couple of verses, and he tells us about his time of sorrow. And it's what he starts talking about. And that's what he's talking about, how long. Because this time of sorrow that goes on and on and on and on and on, well, He's the one that says it. That it's because that it seems like he's been abandoned. You ever felt that way? Have you ever seemed like, you ever felt it seemed like you'd been abandoned? I try not to talk too much about it, but I can tell you this, that during COVID of 2020, during when I was so sick at Thanksgiving, I didn't know if I was going to live or not, and the devil assured me I wasn't. And I'd pray, and it didn't like I didn't think it was getting above the ceiling. Matter of fact, I didn't think it was getting to the ceiling. It was as if I couldn't even get a prayer up to the ceiling. That's what it felt. It felt like that was falling down on me. And boy, there's a place there because I wasn't getting no better. People was praying. Everybody was praying. People knew I was sick. I'd done everything I knew to do, and they was wanting to put me. If I'd went in the hospital, I probably went on a vent and all the things that were going with that, and I refused to go. I went to the urgent care, and they wouldn't let me in. Just take him straight to the emergency room. Well, they were backed up on gurneys out in the hall. They'd been out in the hall 18 hours, some of them, waiting to be seen. I said, no, take me back to the house because I'd rather die at home. If I'm going to die anywhere, I'm going to die at the house. I can't. I'm too sick to lay on a gurney for 18 hours. Okay, I'm just too sick for that. But, boy, after a while, I said, boy, I've made the wrong decision because I am sure enough going to die here. That's when I called my wife and said, I need you to write some things down. I need you to tell you. I need to tell you some things. She said, oh, no, we're not going to talk about that. I said, I don't have any choice but to talk about it. I don't know that I'm going to make it through the night. I did, but I'll tell you, I got in a place, and you know, I'm not the only one that felt that way. I've had other people that share with me, and I'm careful to talk about it, but you know, preacher, there was a spiritual dimension to COVID. There was something demonic about that thing. I mean, it wasn't just a disease. There was something demonic about that thing. It was just like the devil's of hell was using that thing. Took out some good people. But there was a place that you just felt like that God had totally abandoned you. He said, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? And then he says this so pitiful, forever? Lord, you're going to forget me forever? Lord, you forget me right now, but Lord, are you going to forget me forever? Lord, are you going to forget me forever? It seemed that God had forgotten him. Lord, remember me? Hey, Lord, 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 where'd you go? Lord, couldn't get the Lord's attention. You ever feel that way in the Philippines over by yourself? You ever get that way? That you felt like that you're over on the backside of nowhere and God's forgot about you? I mean, especially when you know, that. And I've, boy, I tell you, I've been in some situations. I've been in some situations overseas, in situations that God always knew where I was, but I didn't always know where he was. Can I say it that way? And the devil would like for me to accuse God of abandoning me. And so he felt like, it seemed like God had forgotten him. Will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Well, God's never forgot anything except our sins. And he chose to forget those. Put them in the sea of forgetfulness behind his back. And far as the east is from the west, be remembered against us no more. He's never forgot anything he didn't choose to forget. Never has. So, no, the Lord hadn't forgotten him. We know that. But then he says this, how long, second how long, wilt thou hide thy face from me? So, this forget me, and now he's talking about hiding your face from me. He felt like God forgot him, and then now he's thinking that God's forsaken him. God, you know where I'm at, but you've turned your back on me. God, you've forsaken me. God, you looking the other way. I'm over here trying to flag you down, and you looking the other way, Lord. Lord, you've forsaken me. Somebody said, preacher, you got the back of your head turned to the audience on purpose. Don't you know that's the way sometimes, I mean, you ain't never felt like that? We got a thing around our house. We rarely do one thing at a time. We rarely have one conversation at a time. We rarely talk about one thing at a time. Most of the time around our house is like Grand Central Station. These trains are coming through all the time. I've got a conversation going on here, and I got another one going on here, and I'm answering email, and I got people texting me, and I've got this going on, and I'm talking about this, and I'm talking about this, and I got all these things. My wife's got to where she'll just stop talking when I look away from her. She just stopped talking. It always gets my attention. Because I'm not looking at her, giving her my full undivided. Well, I'm telling you, I can be, you know, I think it was yesterday. I guess it was yesterday, yeah. I was away from the phone for 30 minutes. I had 17 texts and 2 missed phone calls in 30 minutes. Some of you said, I had 17 texts in a month. Yesterday was a light day. People don't know I'm back. From buying radio stations in Georgia to dealing with national stuff going on, with Israel, it's been a lot going on. A lot of things. Big stuff happening. And so, it's just the way it works. But you ever feel like that when somebody looks away from you or looks down at your phone, they're not paying you any attention? I tell you one, guys, let me tell you how not to do this, okay? So this is how not to do it. Your wife says, honey, I love you. And you say to your wife, I love you, as you look at your text. Probably not a good thing to do. That's when you need to lock your eyes on her and say, oh, I love you more. Yeah. And whether you feel like that at the time or not, you have to be believable. You have to make her think you mean it. Okay? It seemed that God had forgotten him. It seemed that God had forsaken him. It was a time of sorrow because of his seeming abandonment. But it was also a time of sorrow because of his sad abasement. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. How long, here's the third one, shall I take counsel in my soul? The soul's the seat of affection of mankind. Having sorrow in my heart daily. Man, he was brought low by his feelings. He was going through a time of depression. He was going through a time of sad abasement. He was crushed. He was brought low by his feelings. Somebody says, oh, them feelings. Well, I want you to understand that you can't always go on feelings. I mean, you can't base everything, as we'll find out. But what's a scary thing when you can't feel God? Now that's a scary situation to get in. When you can't feel God, you can't find God, you can't feel God, you can't fetch God. I've shared with you, Ralph Sexton said he went 7 years. 7 years in thick darkness. Ralph Sr. I don't know that I'd have made it. I'll just be fair with you. He said he preached every Sunday. He visited the sick, buried the dead, married the young. All those things. He did all the right things, but he didn't feel God for 7 long years. I don't know that I could have done that. I hope I could have. But it happened to him. He's brought low by his feelings. Sorrow in my heart. I take counsel in my soul. Sorrow in my heart. And he says this daily. In other words, there's some things that just won't go away. And it just seems like you're spiritually exhausted, you're emotionally exhausted, you're physically exhausted, and you get up tomorrow and you do it all over again. Next day, and the next day, and the next day. And this apparently is where David is at. It's a time of sorrow because of the sad abasement of his feelings, of his soul. But then he adds the fourth how long to the measure of things. And he says, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? He's not only been brought low by his feelings, but apparently he has been brought low by his foes. And somebody said, well, preacher, I don't have any foes. Well, you do. You just may not recognize them. I know you've got three. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I know you got three. You probably got more than that, but I know you got three. Yeah. And they don't like you, nor will they ever, unless you dance to their tune. They are not going to like you. You're not going to live for God and them like you. And how long shall my enemies be exalted over me? There was a long time that I wouldn't let them tell on the radio where I was. If I was out sick, I wouldn't let nobody know. Because too many people say, goody, goody. I knew he's going to get it. I knew God's going to judge him. I knew he's going to get what's coming to him. I mean, there were people who did that. There were people who were tickled when I'd be sick. I mean, I'm not just saying that. That was the truth. And I didn't want them to have the satisfaction of knowing that I was sick. That's right. And so, you know, I'm like an old dog that's sick, crawl off in the hole, lick my wounds, and don't tell nobody, you know. And that's often the times the way I am. My enemies be exalted. So he talks about this time. It is a time of sorrow in his life, verse 1 and 2. His seeming abandonment and his sad abasement. It's time of sorrows. But then he starts praying. And he starts making supplication. And I want you to notice here content of what he has to say. I want you to notice that he starts explaining some things and he starts telling the Lord some things. And I want to look at the tenor of what he's saying. The tenor means the content. And sometimes it means the way in which he said it, but it also means the content of what is said. And so the tenor of his supplication. We've seen the time of his sorrow, but now look at the tenor of his supplication, verse 3 and verse 4. He says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God." Now, that's pretty significant. Has significance. He says, "O Lord," in verse 1, and that is, "O Jehovah," O Yahweh. But now he turns it up a notch. And he says, "O Lord my God." He says, "Jehovah my Elohim, my covenant-keeping God, my creator God." And so he uses that double name of God. He says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God." And then he says, "Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." You've heard people say, "Boy, this thing's a killing me. This thing's a killing me." You've been around people. You know what I'm talking about. It's killing them emotionally. It's killing them. You know, it's just draining them. It's draining their joy. It's draining draining them spiritually. He is saying he is overwhelmed, and he's overwhelmed by his emotions. He says, "It's killing me, Lord. Jehovah, my creator," he says, "this thing's killing me. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Consider and hear me." He said, "Lord, I'm being overwhelmed by my emotions." Emotions are powerful things. And I'm a very emotionally vulnerable person. Meaning simply this, that when I'm sad all over. Okay? I mean, when I'm sad all over. When I'm discouraged all over. And I'm not real good at putting on a show. Sometimes you have to, but I ain't real good at it. People say they can read me pretty well. They read me like a book. Well, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. When missionaries went to a village, they had gone into a village. It was in Africa. And the missionaries had gone in, and they were first contact, and they were trying to communicate. And when they finally got someone who was bilingual that could translate, the natives referred to the missionaries as the Bright Eyes. The Bright Eyes. Well, they thought, okay, that's easy. White people, maybe they're blue-eyed, you know, blonde-headed, blue-eyed, maybe that's their Bright Eyes, right? Most of those people are dark-eyed, right? And so the Bright Eyes and the Dark Eyes. Come and find out that whole missionary family had brown eyes. But they still, the natives still called them the Bright Eyes. And so they, a little, want to go further, and they said, well, why do you call them the Bright Eyes? Not the bright skin, you call them Bright Eyes. They said, well, when you look in our eyes, you see void and hollow and nothing. But when you look in their eyes that are the same color as ours, you see light, you see life, you see hope. Their eyes. You ever had somebody come up to you and they, how you doing? Good to see you. But it never makes it to their eyes. You ever had that? Or one of these where the passion is, good to see you. Good to see you. How you doing? How's your wife? They're not even looking at you. They ain't even looking at you. They didn't even meet eyes with you. They're looking at something else. Looking at their phone, right? And look at their text. Don't even give you the consideration of looking in your eyes. Well, can I tell you, you could take, I do believe, that the eye is a window of the soul. You could take and tape off and put a mask on somebody, look at their eyes and tell where they are emotionally. And that's what he's talking about. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Overwhelmed by his emotions. But then look what he says in verse 4, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He's saying, Lord, I'm slipping, and there's a crowd going to be on the cheer. They're going to be cheering when I slip. I'm slipping, Lord. I'm going to get moved. I'm slipping from the place I've taken a stand, and Lord, I'm being pushed back by the enemy. And Lord, there's a crowd going to have a dance. They're going to have a fit. They're going to have a spell, rejoicing when I am moved off of my place where I've drawn the line. Lord, he tells the Lord, I'm overwhelmed by my emotions. What tells the Lord, Lord, I'm overwhelmed by my enemies. Recently in my prayer life, particularly, I think everybody's got the same one. But I think everybody's getting the same spam. It's the same email that says, aha, caught you. I've hacked your computer. We know what you've been doing. We got to know all this stuff about you. And we're fixing to make all this stuff public on you. Well, everybody gets that. I mean, everybody's, because it's a form letter. Everybody's getting them. They're coming from North Korea. They're coming somewhere. If you'll send us money, we won't publish it. And there are people sending them money because they're guilty. Now, if you've not been anywhere, done anything, but here's the thing. You don't have to be anywhere, done anything. They could post a picture of any damnable thing and put your name under it. As a matter of fact, with the current AI, I saw it. The boy showed it to me. There's an AI program that if they can get to a couple of minutes of you speaking, you can type in a script. And it's called deep fake, and your expressions and your muscles will move, and they can make you cuss like a sailor. All they go is type it, and it'll be in your voice with perfect inflection, and you will cuss a blue streak. You say, oh, they can't make me do that. Well, you don't have to do it. They just got to get people to think you did it. And the same thing is true with every other wicked thing that you can think of. If they can make you say things, that's pretty complicated. So it's not hard to make you do things that you didn't do. Does that make sense? And you ain't got to have done it. You just have to be accused of doing it and then try to get people not to hear that. even though there's a retraction, even though there's an apology, even though there's, you know, it comes out that it was unfounded, it didn't happen. 20 years from now, when your name comes up, they go, "Didn't he get in trouble one time for something? We didn't. Didn't he come up? But didn't something happen to him?" You know how that works. Of course you do. Lord, they're going to rejoice when I am moved. He's overwhelmed by his enemies. So we've seen the time of his sorrow, verse 1 and 2. How long, how long, how long? We've seen the tenor of his supplication. "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say I've prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." He didn't say if I'm moved, but when I'm moved. He's close to slipping. And you have to go down and read the last verse to catch this last one. There's the time of his sorrow, the tenor of his supplication, but there's the tone of his song. You say, song? What? Well, number one, it's a psalm, but the word sing is in it. Look in the last verse, verse 6. "I will sing unto the Lord." See that? So in other words, he takes this whole thing and he turns it. And somebody said, "Well, preacher, what happened?" Well, I can tell you what happened. The time of his sorrow in the first two verses was bridged by the tenor of his supplication in the next two verses, which is turned into the tone of his song in the last two verses. How is that possible? Well, let me ask you this. Now be truthful. I'm going to give you a test to see if you've ever lied in church, okay? How many have ever sang, it is well with my soul when it wasn't well with your soul? How many have done that? Don't raise your hand. Truth be told, every one of us in here would have to raise your hand. You sang, "It's well with my soul," even though it wasn't well with your soul at the time. You have. Of course you have. Well, it wasn't a lie, preacher. Well, think about it. We sing that song because we know it to be so, because we hang it upon the nail of God's Word. I don't feel like it's well, but I know it's well. Even though I don't feel like it's well, but I know it's well. But I don't feel like it's well, but I know it's well. But I don't feel like it's well. He starts, he breaks into song. Listen to the tone of his song. He's singing because of God's salvation. He says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy." There you go. You said you was merciful God. I'm trusting in that. That settles it. You said it. That settles it. Whether I believe it or not, that's it. You said it, that settles it. And I'm taking that truth and driving a nail up, and I'm going to hang the willows of my harp. I'm going to hang my harp upon the willow. I'm going to upon the nail of the grace of God and the mercy of God. And he says, "My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." You know, when you ain't got nothing else to rejoice about, Your emotions are overwhelming you. Your enemies are overwhelming you. When you're brought low by your feelings, brought low by your foes. When you feel like God's forgotten you. When you feel like God's forsaken you. When there ain't nothing else going right, you still rejoice in your salvation. And if you think about what the Lord Jesus said to those disciples coming back from those villages, they come back and said, "The devils flee from us." Rejoice over that. Rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that's a big deal. We got to cast out devils. Yeah, but that's not what the big deal. The only reason you got to cast out devils is because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name hadn't been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, them devils would have jumped on you instead of run from you. Ain't that what happened to the sorcerer? "I adjure you, Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out." Said they jumped on him and beat the fire out of him. So understand where I'm going, understand what I'm saying. He's singing because of God's salvation. That's the tone of the song now. He said, hey, come what may, I'm still saved. And we can always sing to that end. Singing because of God's salvation. But he also in verse number 6, he ends with this thought. He's singing because of God's sufficiency in verse 6. He says, I will sing unto the Lord, look at the phrase, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now wait a minute, preacher. He just got through spending all these verses complaining about how rotten he had it. And how long is this going to go on? Over and over and over, he's a moaning and a groaning in these verses. These phrases in the verse 1, verse 2. And even in verse 3 and verse 4, he's still, you know, he guarded, but he's praying. But when he adds it all up, he takes all the sorrows of this present world and puts them on this hand. He takes all the joys of living for God and all the joys of knowing Him, and he puts them in the balance scale. That salvation always wins. It's bigger than any problem. Bigger than any care. Bigger than any mountain that I can or I cannot see. It's just the way it is. When you go to comparing, it ain't even no comparison. How did Paul say it? That, and I'll paraphrase it, that the troubles, that the trials, that the afflictions of this present world are not even worthy to be compared to the joys that awaits us. That's what David, that wasn't original with Paul. It's what David, he said it a number of times in the Psalms. He looks at it through man's eyes, but when he ever gets a glimpse looking at it through God's eyes, the way God sees it and the way God's looking at it, you wouldn't even think the same man wrote all 6 verses of that. And you might say, well, now wait a minute, preacher, there's got to be a space, okay? So he wrote that over about, you know, several years, and he wrote that, and things are really bad, and then things are really good. And he writes Psalm 13, yeah, he's running from Saul, and he's in the wilderness, and all things are all bad. But when he finishes it up, he never did finish it. And one day he comes in, and he finishes it up, and he's the king, and he's got a united Israel, and it's all good. No. No, we got proof that that's not the case. Because he does it more than one time. Again and again, and we know his situation didn't change. So if his situation didn't change, what changed? His perspective changed. His perspective changed. Last night, yesterday, our son had to have a paracentesis. It's when the liver can no longer pass all the fluids that's coming back in from your cells and excrete them through the liver and excrete them back out. So it has to go somewhere, so it starts leaching out. And it starts filling up the abdomen. And so our son has gained 35 pounds in about 27 days. Now, I don't care how much weight gain you're trying to put on, that's not normal. Well, it wasn't, it's not, he's emaciated as far as that's concerned, but it's fluid. So he went and they did what's called a paracentesis, where they actually take a needle and they go through the abdomen wall and they take off the fluid. Well, they only got a small amount. It was not very successful at all. I mean, they didn't even hardly, I don't even know that they got a pound of fluid off him. Wasn't much at all. So he comes in and he lays down and we get to checking and the bed's wet. His pajamas are wet. Mattress cover's wet. Everything's wet. He's not wet. Where's it coming from? He has a catheter, so it couldn't be. So what's going on? That place was leaking. It's running out. So we called home health. This was late last night. And they said, take him to the emergency room. Man, we've just spent the whole day at the emergency room. We've just spent the whole day at the hospital. I don't think he's got it in him. So we called a doctor friend of ours, retired doctor. So what do you think? He said, well, I think he's okay to morning. If he's got a doctor's appointment in the morning anyway, I think he's okay to morning. I don't think it's going to be anything major. I think you just need to get a second opinion, you know. He said, but I wouldn't take you tonight. This is what you do. This is how you manage it. It's where it'll soak it up, and this is what you do. So this morning we saw a doctor who used to be one of my doctors. He's now in a different role, and he knew me by name, and we got to talk and friends. So we were talking about all the different things. First time my son had seen him, and he's a part of a palliative care now. And so we come down to the different things that are going on, and he's doing an assessment. And I said, what are we going to do about this leak? And explain to him what we're talking about, explain to him. And so he said to me, so quite a bit come out. Said, yeah. How much? And so I tried to explain to him how much. A lot. A lot come out. He said, it's coming out right now. I said, yeah, it's coming out right now. He said, well, have you noticed that his swelling has gone down? I said, well, yeah, now that you mention it, his swelling has gone down. Not noticeably so. He said, well, let's just thank the Lord for that. That you got more than your money's worth. And that they only could get to so much, but the body's pushing it out on its own. And he said, let's just thank the Lord for that. That that's the case. He said, let it do it as long as it will. And said, that's just an added bonus. And that was good, and I appreciated him saying, let's just thank the Lord for that. We got ready to leave. He spent an hour with us, and he said, can we have a word of prayer? There's a family nurse practitioner. There's the doctor, my son and myself. I said, absolutely. He comes off his stool and goes down on his knees. The FNP comes off of her stool, goes down on her knees. The two of them hold hands. She reaches and gets my hand. The doctor reaches and gets my son's hand. And I reach and get his hand. And he called on God in the floor of the office for not just a little now I lay me down to sleep prayer. He wasn't just saying, well, let's just thank God. He was thanking God for that. And asking God for wisdom to know how he could help him and the wisdom to know how we could work together and wisdom to build. Man, we were all visibly shaken. I've been to a lot of doctors. We've spent a lot of money over the years. And everybody knows I had a doctor friend who was also a pastor, and he were still friends, and he would pray with me all the time, and I'd pray with him. He'd pray with me. That's not unusual in that for that one person, but I've never had another doctor like that in practice. To get both the professionals on their knees in the office and get us down and let's pray. And we prayed. Well, Matt was, he was moving. He was crazy. He couldn't hardly breathe. He is choked up. He said, Doctor, that means more to me than you'll ever know. And he said, son, God's got this. So we're going to leave it in his hands. We're gonna trust him with whatever. I just said, that's right. I want to say hallelujah. When just something as little as that, we were panicked. We were getting ready to load up and go all the way back over there. And we were probably just to get a better bandage of some kind. I mean, that's probably all they would have done. But we got a different set of eyes on it this morning. The doctor said, has it worked? Has it worked? Yeah, has it worked? Is the swelling going down? Well, yeah, it has. He goes, well, thank the Lord. Isn't it, last night we were panicked, this morning we were thrilled. I was thrilled over the same thing. Last night I was tore out of the frame, and this morning I was thrilled over it. Thanking God for it. Isn't there a difference of what a night makes? Yes, weeping cometh for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yes, sir. Isn't it fear of the unknown, the fear of, are you going to get infection, the fear of, Lord, what's wrong? Was any blood coming out? No. Clear fluid, that's right. You ain't got a thing to worry about. As long as it's coming out, infection's not going in, you're good. Let's just say that's an extra blessing of the Lord. Well, happy day. I want to say it's those little things like that that'll turn your sorrow through your supplication into your song.